Well, good evening again. How's my mic? Is that working now? All right, great. So, real privilege to be able to share with you from the scripture here on Christmas Eve. And I always find these types of services a little more challenging because what I like to do is just to preach through the Bible and I like to just know, okay, here's exactly where you are. And you have a little bit of freedom, and not a lot if you're going to cover the Christmas story, but there's different things you can pick from. I have about three things that I go with. But this year, I decided to rewrite that last Advent reading that we did tonight. So I rewrote that, and I usually focus on Simeon and Anna. That's what my Advent reading had been. But I moved it to this one, which was kind of going back and really looking at what the angels had to say about Jesus and who Jesus is and how when Jesus came, it was no ordinary baby. It was no ordinary birth. And it was probably like one of the just greatest moments in the history of mankind. You know, I mean, we look past that to his death, but they're connected together. It was the coming of this one who had been promised so long ago, and his coming was so significant. And I think my thought was for this year was that a lot of times, yes, we can get caught up on things like buying gifts and other things. You know, we've got a lot of family things going on, and Christmas and all those things are great. And even a familiarity with the story of what happened when Christ came, we get so familiar with it, I think we tend to miss parts of it. And this part that I think God really had me focusing on this year was just how much this was the story God was writing from the very beginning. This was what God was doing. This was his big plan to bring Christ in this way. And so I want to kind of just take a little time to go through the Advent reading that we read tonight, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit and share from that. But I think when you think about what Christmas is really all about, you have to go back to the very beginning. You have to go back to the beginning of the creation, when God created man, and he created this world, and he created man, and he put man in a garden, and he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone, so he made a woman, and he put the woman with man. And he had a very simple system back then of rules. There was one rule. You remember the one rule? Don't eat from this tree, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Don't eat from that, and if you eat from that tree, you're going to die. And that was the rule. And so it seems a lot simpler than today. There are many rules and many laws and many things to follow today. But back then, there was a simpler thing. It was one rule, one law, and you would think that we as people would be able to follow, if there was one rule, we could follow it, right? But the truth is, probably any one of us, if you put us in that situation, we'd probably do the same thing, you know, because I don't know. I mean, I think sin hadn't entered the world, but it's easy to look at the Bible. It's easy to read and easy to think like, man, I could do so much better than these people are doing and not realize, you know, that we're so much like them. So God created man. He put him in the garden. He had this one rule, and man found a way to break this one rule and rebel against God. And he wasn't alone when it happened. When this happened, there was somebody there that was enticing him. Satan was there in the garden. He's enticing man. And he enticed man in two ways. One, he said, did God really say you can't eat from that one right there? He really focused on what God said man couldn't do. There were all the other trees and all the things in the garden, but he focused on that one thing. He said, did God really say that? So by saying that, he was really questioning God's word and what God said. And he was trying to cause them to not believe what God had said. And the other thing that he said was, he said, you know, if you do eat from that, it's going to be good for you and you're going to be like God. And the reason why God doesn't want you to eat from that is because he doesn't want you to have this good thing in your life. So God's character is bad now. First it was God's word is bad, then it was God's character was bad. And so he's attacking God in this way, he attacked God in this way. And man listened to Satan, gave in to Satan, and ate of the fruit. And then if we go back into Genesis and we look at this in Genesis chapter 3. It says, starting in verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?'" See, before they ate from that fruit, they had no knowledge that they were naked. They had no knowledge that there would be anything wrong with walking around naked. But now they ate the fruit and they're like, all of a sudden, we're naked. We have to hide ourselves. And when they said that, it was obvious what had happened. Of course, God knew, didn't he? God knew what had happened. But he's having this conversation, and this is much for our benefit. And this is what the man said. "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.'" And so Adam blames Eve for him eating the fruit, right? So he blames his wife. "And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And so Eve blames Satan. So that's basically what happened there. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed Satan. The Lord God then acts and he gives the consequences for this sin. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plant of the field by the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" And so this is called the fall, and this is when sin entered the world. Before this, there had been no sin, and there was no death in the world before this. And God had told Adam and Eve, he said, "If you eat this fruit, you will surely die." And while Satan kind of came with an angle and said, "Well, you're not really going to die," he didn't die instantly, but he would die, and he surely would die. And because of that, we have death, and we have sin, and we have disease, and we have pain and suffering, and we live in a fallen world, and it all goes back to this moment. But in the middle of this, when God was talking to Satan, he had said this thing that is the very first time that the Messiah was promised. And Messiah is the Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word that's the same as the Greek word we have, Christ. They both mean the anointed one or the chosen one. All right, so this is the first time that the Christ is mentioned, where he says this. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is the first mention of the Messiah, the first promise, and this is something that God elaborates on all throughout the whole Testament, and then we really spells it out, and we understand it greatly from the New Testament, is that there was going to be one that was going to come as an offspring of woman, or the word there is seed, from the seed of woman, was going to be a descendant of woman, and there was going to be this enmity, this battle between the offspring of Satan and the angels of Satan, the followers of Satan, and man. But ultimately, everything was going to come to a head with this one special offspring that was going to come. And this one special offspring, what was going to happen is, and I don't really get why the order is what it is, but it's described in the order that it says is that he is going to strike a blow to the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to strike a blow to his heel. But if you compare the shot to the heel versus the shot to the head, the shot to the head is a much more significant. And it's thought that ultimately this is a death blow to Satan. But I don't think Satan dies instantly. You know, I was thinking about this. Why is this, like, what kind of blow is this? It's a blow that when this one comes, this promised offspring that's going to come from woman, that he's going to deliver a blow to Satan's head. It's going to bruise his head. And not instant. I've had some concussions and things in my life. You think about having a bruised head, a bruised brain, a bleed on the head or something. Maybe it takes time. And he delivers this blow to Satan that I think ultimately finishes him, but he doesn't die instantly, and ultimately God will cast him into the lake of fire. And Satan will be completely defeated. And so this chosen one, this anointed one, this promised one, is the first time, I think, that we see the promise of his coming in the Scripture. Now, he was there before. He doesn't come into existence, but he was there before. Everything, the Bible tells us, everything that exists, he created. Everything that we see, he created, and he did it. God spoke it into existence. He did it through the Word, and Jesus was right there in the creation. He's the creator of everything that we see. So the point I want to bring out is that when we think about Christmas, it goes all the way back to the very beginning. It goes back to the creation, it goes back to the fall, and it goes back to this promise that God made that even though this world is fallen that we live in this sinful world, we live in a world where there's death and disease and decay and pain and suffering and a lot of hurt and a lot of things. We live in the world where God says, you know what? I promise that I'm going to send one who is going to turn everything around and make everything right and restore things to the way they're supposed to be. So that's who that baby is that we're celebrating on Christmas. And we're sitting at a particular point in history, a particular point in time, where he's already come. Now, earlier on, they're promising this is what's going to happen. They're promising he's going to come. And they're looking forward to his coming. We know that he's already come. We're looking back on the fact that he came. We're remembering it, but we're also remembering that he did so much more than just being born as a baby. He came on a mission to die on the cross for our sins. And that he did that, and he rose again, and he didn't stay dead, and now he is in heaven preparing a place for us, and he promises to come back again. And when he comes back again, he's not coming the way that he came the first time as a suffering servant. He's coming as a conquering king, and every knee is going to bow to him. Amen. Okay, so this is what we're thinking about. We got to connect these things on Christmas. You know, we love the story of the little baby in the manger, but this little baby is the Christ. Amen. He's the Messiah. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Savior of the world, and he's the Lord. And whether we know it or not, every one of us are going to bow down to him and worship him. And so he came, and he came in that way. And so we got to look back to the very beginning as we do that. And it says God elaborated on his promise. I'm reading from the Advent reading. God elaborated on his promise. The Christ would be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. He would be born of a virgin. He would reign over Israel on David's throne forever. He would be pierced for our transgressions, and he would be Savior of the world. I thought I'd like to just read a few of the passages of Scripture that we take those things from. And these are great Bible studies to do anytime. But I think during the Christmas season, it's a great time because it's remembering who that child is. Now, in Genesis, we read from chapter 3 already. If we go to chapter 12 a little further, we hear the time when Abraham was called. Abraham was called. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, and before his name was changed to Abraham, his name was Abram. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And this is the part that I'm reading this for, this particular phrase right here. He says, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How is it that all the families of the earth were blessed through this one man, Abraham? Was it because he fathered many nations, and he also fathered the Jewish nation? Was that the reason? I say no. The ultimate reason was that he His family's the nations he raised, and the Jewish nation ultimately produced Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And through the Messiah, every nation of the world is blessed. And in fact, every person in the earth has the opportunity to be blessed through the Messiah, through the promised one. We see this again, you know, being elaborated on in Deuteronomy 18, and verse 15 is one of the places you see this. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So there was this promise made in the garden. There was this promise made to Abraham, and his family would be a blessing to everyone, every nation in the world. And this was Moses speaking here. And Moses said, there's going to come someday a prophet like me that God is going to raise up from your brothers. See, Moses is very highly thought of. You know, they really looked up to Moses and held him in high esteem. And he's saying there's going to be another great prophet that's going to come. And you need to listen to everything that this prophet says. And this prophet, this ultimate prophet, is the Christ. Now you see in Micah, book of Micah 5:2, and this is one that you'll be really familiar with the Christmas season. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So here's the promise continued. So this one that he's talking about, this promised one, that's this chosen one that's continued to be spoken of throughout Scripture. You know, he's mentioned to be the one who's going to settle things with Satan, but ultimately it says he's going to also be a prophet. And here it says he's going to be a king, and he's going to rule, and he's going to reign. He's going to reign over Israel, and his coming is from the ancient of days. And I tie that back to just what we saw from the very beginning. Going back from the very beginning. Then in Isaiah, here is a very familiar passage we see talking about the child. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And that's a verse that commonly you'll see on Christmas cards, because it's talking about the birth of Jesus. And as you look at what it mentions, I'm not going to go into great detail on this, but as you look at this, it says, "For us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder." This is his rule and his reign that he has. The second part, "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In that case, as you look at that, you can't help but notice it's talking about him being divine, him being God. And when I read that, I can't help but notice the three persons of the Trinity. When I look at that, I see the Father, I see the Spirit, I see the Son. It says also, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." He is going to be the king, and he's going to reign, and he's going to rule. And the period of time that he has is forever. Amen. From that point on, forever. And so this is what this looks forward to. Here, back in Isaiah, it's looking ahead. In Zechariah 9:9, talks about the coming of the king of Zion. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You remember when Jesus did that? And he rode into Jerusalem on the donkey? That That's so cool to think about that. You know, written in advance that this is what this baby is going to do. This is who he is. In Isaiah 42:6, it says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And in this verse, and in the next one that I'll share, they're both about the Messiah being not just the Savior of Israel, but he's the Savior of the Gentiles too. You and me. Not just one nation. See, his work was much bigger than just one nation. It's for the whole world. So he's a light to all the nations. It says in Isaiah 49:6, he says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, that's Israel, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth, even Spanaway, Washington. Even Eatonville. Even Elby. Or, you know, but it's to the ends of the earth that God's salvation would reach. He said, it's too light of a thing to think I would send you to just die for one nation. No, it's for everyone. And then in Isaiah 53:5-6, again, we're thinking about who this baby is, and we're looking at how the Bible has identified him before he came, you know, and he comes, and who is he? He says, but he was pierced. This is Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is prophecy. This is talking in advance about what the Messiah is going to do. He is going to be pierced for our transgressions, for our sin. He's going to take our iniquity on him. And then it describes, what is the heart of every single person in this room? He said, we're all like sheep that have gone astray. Every single one of us have turned our own way. There's not a single one of us that can stand in the presence of a holy God and say that we're good people, that we don't need Jesus. He says, every single one of you, but you know what? He said, I paid the price for you. I died on the cross for you. I took your sin on me. That's what Jesus does, and that's what he was prophesied to do, and that's what he did. And as we continue, last verse I want to mention from the Old Testament is this is about Jesus. Psalm 16:10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol and let your Holy One see corruption. God would not let his Holy One, his Chosen One, his Anointed One, his Christ, he would not let his body see decay into corruption. Because he would die and he would be dead 3 days and he would raise again. Amen? And you know, if you're visiting here and you're like, man, this guy, Matt, sounds like he really believes this stuff. Amen, I do. Absolutely. You can't be a Christian without believing this. These are not optional teachings like the virgin birth, like the resurrection from the dead, like Christ coming back again. This is not just some kind of a thing that we do to get together to make ourselves feel better about life. These are things that actually happen and promises that were actually made and things we are actually looking forward to. Here at this church, we are actually looking forward to Jesus coming back again. And to us, it feels like he's coming closer and closer every day. And we know that's true because the Bible tells us that's true, that it's closer today than it's ever been before. And so when we go back and we look, and I take you to this Advent wreath that we've been going through and things that we've read, I honed in this last reading on this idea, you know, who's this baby? Well, what did the angels say? What did the angels say about him? And maybe if we just paid a little more attention and focused a little more on what the angels said, that would be a good thing. It says, the angels made it clear that Jesus was the Christ. They made it clear. Gabriel announced his coming in this way. All right, now who did Gabriel talk to? Mary. Gabriel went and talked to Mary. And of course, Mary was probably quite surprised by the message that he had to share with her, wasn't he? Wasn't she? She'd be quite surprised. And he said this, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. All right, there would be no baby name books or anything like that. The name was set, okay? You will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So he comes and appears, this angel appears to this young Jewish girl who had never been with a man before, had no reason to be pregnant, and he said, guess what? You are going to be pregnant. You are going to conceive. You are going to have a child without ever being with a man before. And this child is going to be of the Holy Spirit, and this child is going to reign as king over Israel, and he's going to reign forever. Forever. And when you look at the expanse of his kingdom and his power and his might and what he does, he says, the angel says this to her. He says, there will be no end to it. There will be no end. There will be no stopping him in what he does. And I'm sure that that took her off guard. I am certain at some point she had a conversation with Joseph, who she was engaged to, who at that point had not known her as a wife. And she surely told him what happened and what the angel said. And we know from the scripture, from Matthew, that Joseph was ready to quietly divorce her because he didn't want to put her through shame. But I think he also really probably had trouble believing her story. And it says in the angel also came to Joseph, an angel. It doesn't tell us which angel, but an angel also came to Joseph. And this is what he said. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And in this particular case, this is a little bit shorter, but he says, you're going to call his name Jesus. And the name Jesus is another form of the same name, Joshua, but both of them mean God saves. God saves. And that's why he had the name Jesus, because it was a name describing what he would do. And that's what the angel told him. He says, Joseph, your son will be the Savior. He will be the Savior, and he will save his people from their sins. Now, when I read this, I want you to know, when I read this, and I hope you do too, I read this, I feel personal about that. Because I've given my life to Christ. I've trusted him to be my Savior. And I know that he's died for me. And when he talks about, when the angel talks about him saving his people, I know that I'm counted among them. And the fact is, you can be counted among them too, if you trust Christ as your Savior and you give your life to him and you believe on him and surrender your life to him. But he says this to Joseph. He tells him who his son's going to be. And then remember the day that Jesus was actually born. There were the shepherds out in the field, kind of your unlikely eyewitnesses of the King of all kings being born. These guys out in the field, they're out there working. And shepherds didn't always have the greatest reputation, even though they probably should have had really good reputations, but they were considered dirty and unclean and these things. And the angel appeared to them, and the angel said this. He said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And that's packed as you look at it. But he said, in the announcement, what did the angel say about Jesus? They said that he was born in the city of David, right, which was something that was promised, that he would be born in the city of David, the Christ would be, that he's the Savior. He's not just the Savior of Israel, but we know he's the Savior of the whole world. And he is Christ. That means he's that promised one that goes back to the very beginning. We elaborated on it just a little bit, but if you dedicate your life to studying Scripture and reading Scripture, you see that that's spelled out throughout Scripture. He is Christ, and he is the Lord. That means everything is for him. He's the master of all. All right? And so he announces the Christ in that way, and of course the angels go and they find Christ. And so, you know, at this Christmas, I think I sometimes think for myself, I think like things are kind of moving by so fast. There's so much going on. And oftentimes during the midst of the holidays, you've got all kinds of family functions and get together and all these things. And it's easy to really forget what it's all about. I hope that this would help you, and that even yourself, you can dedicate to just thinking more on these things about exactly who was being announced was born and who was born. And the fact that he's the Christ, and how the fact that he's the Christ goes back to the very beginning. And it's really the whole story that we're living out. And the whole story that we're living out is the world falling in sin and us living in the midst of that yuck, but needing to find Jesus, and Jesus coming down, and Jesus being that way that we can be right with God. And we could be saved from our sins. And he's come because he loves us and he loves you. And he wants a relationship with you and he wants a relationship with me. And he's done all the work. He's done everything. You and I bring nothing to the table but just turn around and say, we love you back. We believe you. We believe what you did. We want you to be our Savior. We want you to be our Lord. And, you know, there's no greater gift that you can receive in this Christmas than to receive Christ as your Savior. And there's nothing greater that you can give back to him than yourself. So I want to invite everyone to do that. And if you say, yeah, I've done that, I've lived that, I want to invite you also to have a stronger commitment to the Lord, to have a stronger faith, to have, actually maybe this year, have more discipline in your prayer life, more discipline in your scripture time, your time with God. But just to make Jesus a more prominent part of your life and for him to really be the Lord. Because he is the Christ and he is the Messiah and he's the chosen one, the promised one, the Savior of the world, the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray and then we'll do the candles. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for the time that we can be here. And Lord, I confess to you that my mind is very busy sometimes. And I confess to you that I go through the motions sometimes, Lord. I confess to you that my heart is not where it always should be, Lord. And I thank you for your word that guides us back. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for this time when we can focus on who you are, Jesus, and what you came to do. I thank you for loving someone like me. I know that I don't deserve it. I know that you love me anyways, Lord, and I thank you for that. I know that same love, Lord, that you have for each one here. And so I just pray tonight that this Christmas Eve and this Christmas tomorrow, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, that we would see all the ways that you're drawing us to yourself, all the good things that you've done in our lives, Lord, and that we can know you for who you really are, and we can trust you, Lord, with all of our hearts. We thank you that we get to sing and worship to you now, and we pray that you would take this song, these songs that we sing and this time we spend together, as an offering to you that's pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We thank you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.